really a privilege to get to be with you all this morning. I just want to thank you because you all have been so welcoming to me. So thank you very much. So, you heard the scripture. And I don't know if you noticed, but in these parables, Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. And once, in a discussion about Matthew's parables, someone mentioned that she thought kingdom of heaven means the place with streets of gold and angels strumming harps where Christians are planning to go when they die. But it doesn't mean that. Matthew was written with a sensitivity toward Jewish Christians who had been taught to have a lot of respect for the name of God. They had so much respect that they never said the name of God out loud. So often, instead of saying God, they would say heaven as a substitute. So when the author of Matthew writes kingdom of heaven, it means exactly the same thing that the other New Testament writers mean when they say kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not a retirement resort for dead Christians. The kingdom of God is how things are right here on earth when God's dream for God's creation becomes what we call real. That is, a reality that people can see and experience and live in, along with the animals and plants and the rest of God's creation. This is a woodcut by a man named Fritz Eichenberg, who used to do woodcuts for a little newspaper called The Catholic Worker. And he was inspired by Isaiah 11, where Isaiah has a vision of what the kingdom of God is going to be. And he says, in that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard and the goat will be at peace. The cattle will graze among the bears. Cubs and calves will lie down together. And lions will eat grass as the livestock do. Babies will crawl safely among poisonous snakes. In fact, a little child will put its hand into a nest of deadly snakes and pull it out unharmed. Nothing will hurt and destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So this is Isaiah's vision of the kingdom of God. And it's a way of being after Jesus returns and cleans up all the mess that we've made on earth. So that's what Jesus is talking about in his parables. And you may have noticed that the first few parables in this series of sermons come from Matthew chapter 13. The whole chapter, just one story right after another. And it looks like Matthew put these stories together, one after the other, to make sure that people who read his book and or heard it read to them would get several different angles of vision on the kingdom of God. So Matthew 13 is sort of like a slideshow that you might see. Here's a snapshot of the kingdom of God. Now, here's another one. Now, here's another one. Wow, look at this one. So they're very different, but they're all different angles on what the kingdom will be like and what the kingdom is like when we live out God's dream now. So today's story is a close-up of one of the four kinds of soil that we heard about last Sunday. Remember? The hard soil on the road, the shallow soil with rocks in it, the soil with good plants and weeds that choked them out, and then the good soil that gave an excellent crop. So today, we're getting a little more of a picture about the soil that grew up good seed, but also wheat. Right? So the field in which a farmer planted good seed, but then somebody sneaked in during the night when nobody was looking and planted weeds in the same field. Matthew doesn't tell us where you would go to get weed seeds. So, in this field, the wheat and the weeds are growing up together. And as soon as they notice this, the farm workers go to the landowner and they say, that seed you got must have had weed seeds mixed in with it because they're growing up with the wheat. We'll go plant all those weeds. But the landowner has two responses. First, he says, there weren't any bad seeds in that batch. An enemy of mine has sneaked in when we weren't looking and planted the weeds. And second, do not pull up the weeds now, because you will pull up as many good wheat plants as you do weeds. I think this guy must have had some bad experiences with his workers. You know, he would rather take a chance on some of the less hardy wheat getting choked out by the weeds than to turn this bunch loose in the field with their hoes. Apparently, they hoe weeds the same way I did when I was a kid. It's hot. I would rather be inside reading the book. If this garden fails, I'm not going to go hungry anyway, so I'll just get this job done over with as quickly as possible. I was real good with a hoe. I just wasn't all that good at telling the difference between the good plant and the weeds. So I think this is the problem with these farm workers. They're enthusiastic, but maybe they're not real good at telling the weeds from the wheat. So what's this guy going to do? What's he going to do about his situation? He says he's going to wait until harvest time. He's confident that the good plants are strong enough not to get choked out by the weeds. Then he'll send different workers into the field. I don't know if you noticed, but the story talked about the workers, but then it talked about harvesters, or some translations say the reapers, the people whose job it is to get out the crop. So apparently, these workers do know how to tell the weeds from the wheat. Farmer can trust them. These experienced harvesters will sort out the weeds and burn them up and store the wheat in the barn. Now, if you don't think that story helps you understand the kingdom of God better than you did before, you're in good company. So Jesus is following, didn't get it at all. Later on, Jesus goes into the house to rest, and all 12 of these guys crowd in there and say, okay, Jesus, we know you need a nap, but first, tell us what in the world that story about the weeds and the wheat is all about. So then the explanation is later on in the chapter. And it goes like this. Then, leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, please explain to us the story of the wheat and the weeds. Jesus replied, the Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom of God. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. That kind of explanation is called an allegory. That means that everything in the story is given a symbolic meaning. So there's the story. It's just about wheat and weeds. But the explanation then assigns a meaning to every part of the story. And so the punchline is that at the last judgment, after Jesus comes back, all the bad people will be done away with, and all the good or righteous people will enjoy living in the kingdom of God on earth. Now, that's fine, I guess, but what interests me about this story is not in the explanation. Did you notice something? You know, Jesus explains every little bit, but not every little bit. So, what do you think? What was the part that didn't get an explanation? Yeah.
How it is that the destruction of the weeds can't happen because of that interrelationship with the weeds?
Yeah. So it's the farmer's decision. The part that's not explained is the farmer's decision to leave the weeds in the wheat, in the field, until the harvest. And his reason why he makes that decision. He knows it's going to take specially experienced workers to sort out the weeds from the wheat, and that can't be done effectively until all the wheat is mature and ready for harvest. Now, if we bring this down to today, we need to ask ourselves, okay, what is the wheat field today? And who are the incompetent workers who can't be trusted to separate the wheat? No, I think that churches are supposed to be little outposts of the kingdom of God. And in the midst of God's broken and abused creation. So we know the world is not the way God meant for it to be. It's not the way God created it to be. And the church is supposed to be a little demonstration project about what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. Now, we're not perfect reflections of the kingdom that will eventually fill the whole world when Jesus comes, but we are Jesus' demonstration project. People are supposed to look at us and say, those folks over on Memorial Drive are different. They don't act like churchy church. They act like a group of friends. They sort of look like they're trying to care about people the way that they think God cares about people. And I want to get in on that. That's what church is supposed to be about. And so when people come, and after kind of looking from a distance, people come and join in, they may not behave the way we think kingdom of God people should behave. They may do all sorts of things that the Bible says we shouldn't do. Of course, each of us does all sorts of unbiblical things too. But we always think ours are trivial, and other people's are deal breakers. We say things like, if we let those people stay in our kingdom community, it will look like we are condoning their behavior. I'm afraid it never occurs to me that others may be thinking the very same thing about me. We always believe that we're the wheat and those other people are the weeds. When that thought crosses our minds, it's a sure sign that we are indeed at least part wheat. Who decided that we are the ones who know the difference? And we're assigned to get rid of the bad people. Who decided that? This story says that whoever it was is not the owner of the field. Whoever it was is not the boss man. I think what Jesus is saying to us this morning is, cool it, folks. Put down your hose. You aren't qualified to know who should be insiders and who should be outsiders. Leave that to me. I'll take care of it when the time comes. So can we do that? Can we do that?
Yeah.
Can we leave the sorting out to Jesus and whatever angels he's got working for him? Can we focus our attention on loving each other and the Edgewood neighborhood with the overflow of Jesus' love for us? If we spend enough time with the folks among us who might seem to be weak, a closer look may show us that by some miracle, they are starting to look more and more like we. And maybe, even by an even greater miracle, some of us weeds might turn into wheat too. So God, we this morning give up.
Yes, Lord.
Give up all of our criteria for deciding who's in and who's out. And Lord Jesus, we surrender to you all the judgment and pray that you would bring into your field those that you want us to pour out your love. And we give you thanks in your great name.
Amen. Amen.